Be turning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. This is where we'll be picking up on our series, All in the Family. As you're turning there, I want to ask you about a particular date, see if you remember this date, but I really doubt for the majority of you that you will ever forget this date, September the 13th, 2008. What were you doing September the 13th, 2008? Well, that's the date that Ike blew into the, or made landfall, and certainly that sent the Gulf of Mexico and the Sabine Neches River and Sabine Lake all right through your homes. And I know for many of you, you experienced devastating loss and had to then return and go through even a greater devastation of the recovery efforts that take place. But in that recovery effort, you had to go through and begin to sort through all of your possessions and all the things that you had over a lifetime accumulated and cared for, memories attached to every single one of those things. And I shudder to think about the devastation. I know that our family had experienced the fire. And so we, in part, know what that can be like. But I bring that up because on September the 12th, all your possessions held great value. On September the 13th, depending on the amount of damage, certainly, but basically they became worthless, did they not? And I bring that up because as what we can understand that in the sense of a storm blowing in, well, Paul is writing today warning us of a day that is coming that is going to make that day pale in comparison. Because it's not going to be possessions that are being weighed. It is going to be the life that we lived being weighed. And so what we have to be mindful of and understand is that we all have the propensity, every single one of us have a straw man of some sorts. And we have to be diligent in making sure that we do not fall victim to building nothing but straw. If you will, rise with me as we read God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul continues here, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Amen. You may be seated. So we continue in 1 Corinthians looking at how Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's dealing with, again, remember, one central issue. And as we continue on, he's going to begin to pick up what we would see as the evident problems, and he's going to be declaring even practical solutions to these evident problems. These are important truths for us to take note of and to begin to extract for ourselves ways that we can apply that personally into our lives, but even more so corporately into our churches. But we don't want to ever miss the fact that it's not just a bunch of problems. There's one problem. That one problem is the spiritual immaturity that is rampant within the church. It has masked itself, as we have said, as spiritual superiority. And so he is continuing that same thought. He has started off right there at chapter 1. He's continuing this same dialogue all the way through to where we are right now, making his argument that there is spiritual immaturity, and that spiritual immaturity has to stop. That's a pretty strong argument. And he does it as he continues by reminding us where we left off last time that we are God's fellow workers and we are God's field and God's building. And one of the things that we do, and one of the ways that tragically we miss the power of what's being stated right here in this very section of Scripture, is that we, as we've talked about before, as Americans, you know, we personalize everything. We make everything about us individually. We're an individualistic society. We're an individualistic people. So, you know, we always want to ask the question, well, you know, what is that going to do for me? How is that going to affect me? I mean, what am I going to get out of it? I mean, that's really the way we kind of funnel into everything that we take in from any place whatsoever, much less Scripture, much less church. But we have to remind ourselves of an important truth. Does this apply to us individually, what we're about to read? Absolutely. We need to look at our own hearts and our own lives. However, remember who is the recipients of this letter. Is it an individual? No. It's a church. It's a church, which means it's a body of believers. So when we read through here, even though he's using the word you, and sometimes we'll take that and personalize it, he's talking you as in the church of Corinth, which means for us, we can take this same thing and say, that means you, First Baptist, Bridge City. That means there's some hard things for us to grasp here, not only for ourselves personally and to look at our own personal lives, but to look at the whole way we do church. What really matters in church. What really is important in church? Because when he talks about building, this is what he's talking about. What are we building at First Baptist Bridge City? Better maybe to ask, what are we building with at First Baptist Bridge City? Because there's going to come a day when it's all going to be tested. And then we're going to be held responsible. And I, as a pastor, will be held responsible for what we built here. Because we are building upon a foundation. That foundation is incorruptible. But sadly, what we build is not. And so, therefore, we have to be very mindful and very careful. So let's go back and look at the Scripture real quick. In verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Now, Paul is writing, again, using various illustrations and analogies and so forth to kind of hone in his point. He's used a picture of a building. He's used a picture of a field. And so he's continuing now with this idea of building. And so he comes and he says, "I, like a skilled master builder, laid a foundation." Now, he's not tooting his own horn, but he's talking about he laid a perfect foundation, meaning he laid Jesus Christ there for them to build off of. So they cannot go back and begin to say, well, the problem was the foundation. I mean, our structure may be leaning, but the problem was the foundation. And, you know, those of you who have been in home building and so forth, you know, without a doubt, one of the first things that matter most is the foundation. And so another thing that he's saying too is I didn't come in here with just patchwork. I didn't come in here and just get by. I came in skilled with laying the perfect foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So now everything else is what you have built upon that. And that's, again, he's calling them to an account. He's telling them, you're responsible for what has been built upon that foundation. Even though others are coming and building upon it, each one that comes makes a difference. That's one of the things we have to understand, even in the context of a local church like First Baptist Bridge City. That's one of the things I love about walking down the hallway and seeing the pictures of the previous pastors. Because each pastor carries a burden and a responsibility. And they have built, and I hope to continue to build upon that legacy that is already there. But see, each of you carry a responsibility as well, with what you are putting in and building as well. So it's an important thing for us to realize that this is us together. It's not just me. It's not just you. It is us that we have to be mindful of. What are we putting on the foundation? He says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Let each one take care. Give great consideration. Give great thought and effort to what we're putting on that foundation. Because, see, here's one of the great problems that we can face if we're not careful. We can have the perfect foundation of Jesus Christ, and yet the things that we stack upon it can make it where no one can ever find Jesus Christ. We can do that as a church. We can do that as individuals. And so we have to be mindful to make sure that everything that we're constructing is always going to begin to highlight and lead to Jesus Christ, the foundation. This is the danger if we're not careful of making a social club out of church. This is the danger if we chase other things other than Christ crucified. This is the danger of getting caught up in various programs. And though all those things can be good, they are not best. It's an important truth for us to grasp just in our various thinking patterns. Think about the way we were before we were unbelievers. I mean, before we were believers. As unbelievers, we have a primary thing that we have to be concerned with. It is evil, good. Evil, good. Meaning, you know, as an unbeliever, we're caught in evil. We need to just move into good, and that is the good grace of Jesus Christ. That is the good grace of God moving upon us and calling us. And therefore, we understand that we have made that move into good. But now, as a believer, we no longer fight the battle of evil versus good. We are now in the battle of good versus best. That's what we forget. Because if we're not careful, we can take a lot of good stuff and basically make it evil-like because we have not sought the best. Well, what is the best? This is exactly what he's saying here. The best is Christ crucified. The best is to continue to articulate, to continue to make sure that in every program, in every situation, in every activity, that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is prominent. We don't want people to come into the things that we do as a church and get confused because they can find that anywhere. Because that happens sometimes. They can go and do that, and then they could go to the Lions Club and do what they do there, and they wouldn't see any difference. Well, you know what? We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to make sure that when people leave, they leave with one overarching truth in their mind and in their heart, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is what he is calling us to. And then he begins to continue in verse 11. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for a church to operate on. When we begin to move Christ crucified out of the church, you're no longer a church. You may have a steeple, you may have people, but you're no longer a church. The only foundation that a church can operate off of is Jesus Christ crucified. And so, therefore, this is what he's warning of. Don't be so foolish to think that there is some greater truth, that there is some other foundation that you can build a church off of. Now, like I already said before, I've seen churches, and many a church can do this, where it's all about relationships. Now, is there anything wrong with relationships? Absolutely not. In fact, guess what? You won't ever get the gospel communicated to someone unless you have some form of a relationship with them, whether it's an immediate conversation or a long relationship that brings the conversation into play. Relationships matter, but they cannot become central. They cannot become central. Christ crucified is central. Relationships flow out of Christ crucified. Everything has to flow out of Christ crucified. So that's the important thing for us to realize. There's churches that can take on various things. And just think about it, even locally here, potentially, you can probably think of a church and think of how you would describe that church. That church is whatever. That church is this. That church is that. And each church, sadly, can get labeled with something other than what? Christ crucified. Well, I don't know about you, but I believe you want the same thing I want, which is the same thing Paul wants. When people think about First Baptist Bridge City, I want one thing that they can't get away from. I want one thing that'll latch on like a tick and won't let them go. I want one thing that no matter what they want to say about everything else, they can't get away from one truth. That church is all about Christ crucified. That's what I want. And I think that's exactly what we have to be as a church, period. There's no way around it. That's what Paul's telling them. He's telling them 2,000 years ago, you've got to make it Christ crucified. Because anything else, all you're doing is leading people away from that truth. You're not leading people to that truth. So in verse 12, he begins to use the picture that we're often familiar with. It says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, here's some of the materials that can be utilized to build. It's gold, it's silver, it's precious stones, it's wood, it's hay, it's straw. So here's some of the building ingredients that can take place within a church. They certainly can take place as well in our own personal life. And we need to weigh ourselves, just like what he's saying here for a church. We need to weigh ourselves because guess what? Every one of us, as Peter talks about, we're a living stone. We're a brick in the church. And so, therefore, the church is going to look a lot like all of us bricks that are making it up. So we do have to do a personal self-assessment. But the text is centering in on, who are we? Who are we as First Baptist? What are we building here? Are we building with gold? Are we building with silver? Are we building with precious stones? Are we building with wood, hay, straw? You know, there's a old wonderful tale you may be familiar with. It's one of my favorite tales because I got to record for one of our first grandkids, one of those talking books, you know, where you get to read the book to them, and then you know we mailed it to them when they were overseas, and so it was fun for us because I got to play the big bad wolf. I got to read the three little pigs, and so I could get to do the huffing and puffing and blow the house down. But we're familiar with the story of the three little pigs. So what happens is that you have these three brothers. They each decide they need to build a home. They look around and one of them sees a big pile of hay and says, you know, I can get by with that. Throws it up real quick and then kicks back and lights up the barbecue pit and just starts living the good life, right? Other one says, well, you know, there's a big pile of wood. I'm just going to take it and I'll construct it. Man, I can have that done in no time. And again, he just, you know, he's getting to relax and enjoy because, again, he's done building so quick. And then there's the brother who decides to build it out of brick. And, well, that takes a little more time and that takes a lot more effort. And his brothers are all relaxing and enjoying themselves and probably, you know, poking fun at him. Why are you building with brick? I mean, my goodness, you could be relaxing and enjoying your life right now. I mean, what are you doing? I mean, look, the hay works. It keeps the rain off. Hey, look, the wood works. It keeps the rain off. Isn't that all a structure really cares about? I mean, let's just, come on, enjoy life. But he labors, and he finally builds it. And then what happens? The big bad wolf comes. And the big bad wolf comes, and one pig runs into the straw house, but you know what? The straw house won't stand up, will it? So much so that he ends up running to the one with the wood house. And the big bad wolf goes there and it won't stand up either. To where they finally find safety in the brick house, the one that took all the time and effort. And see, if nothing else, one of the things we understand about that fairy tale, that wonderful story, is what you build with matters. You see, that's exactly what Paul is writing here, what you build with matters. Because some of it will get you by for the day, but it won't hold up. Some of it will look good for now, but it won't stand a test. There's only one thing that will provide the shelter that you really need. It's the only thing that, again, that we can really offer to the world that will be of any consequence or shelter. Jesus Christ crucified. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. Because then he notes, he says, there's a day coming. Verse 13, he says, each one's work will become manifest. Each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. He's talking about a particular day. It's not just a day, it's the day. Potentially, your translation will even capitalize that day for you to help note it. Because he's talking about a day of judgment. A day of judgment for believers. Now, sometimes, again, we have a problem with that word judgment. We think of that word judgment in just its purest negative connotation. But it really just means it's a day of weighing. It's a day of accounting. So he's saying there's coming a day where what you built with is going to be revealed, and it's going to be on that day, it's going to be disclosed, and it's going to be revealed by fire. By fire. So what you build with, if it can't withstand the fire, it's going to vanish. Now again, that's a wonderful truth for us to apply to our life, but what are we building here? What are we building with here? I remember, like I alluded to, that we were struck by a fire at our home, and it affected our sons actually more than anything. And one of my sons had been diligent and been working and slaving away at a part-time job to earn the money to be able to buy this cool, cutting-edge gaming system. And he spent a fortune. I was shocked when I found out how much he spent on it. But it was his money. He earned it. He bought it. And he put it in there and got to play with it that night. And the next day, it was melted plastic. See, if we're not real careful, we can spend a whole lot of time and a whole lot of effort building something that looks good. And you know what? Our community may never challenge us on it. They may never put us to the test. Our neighbor may never put us to the test. We may never actually even put ourselves to the test. And we can walk around and look at the structure and think everything's okay. We're doing okay. Things are going okay. Hey, let's just enjoy. But what he's telling us, there's a fire coming. It's a holy fire. It's a holy fire sent by God to make sure that His church, not our church, His church, built well on the foundation. And what we didn't build well will be gone, swept away. Nothing but ashes. So there is the hard truth. There's a day coming. It's not an option. You don't get to take a sick day. You don't get out of it. We're guaranteed it. It's coming. And he says that it's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now that is personal. What each one has done. We are one body, but each one of us individually make up that body. Meaning, there's a personal assessment that's going to be a part of the corporate assessment. What have you put in? What have you built? What have you made important as a part of a church? Are you doing what unfortunately is like what they're saying, they're taking personal preferences and raising them above Christ crucified? See, we all can find ourselves doing that. It's real easy to do. And so he's saying each one of us will have that, what we contributed, tested with that fire. What have we put in? And I'm not talking about just tithe. I'm talking about heart. Just like the song, the heart of worship. What have we invested? What do we really care about? Are we just here to plug in for a Sunday morning and then go on our merry way? Are we actually concerned about the message that this church communicates? And are we willing to put the time and the effort to make sure that that message is the right message, Christ crucified? And that we ourselves, just like with our Sunday school lesson, will personally be one who will go and proclaim it instead of just saying it's somebody else's job? We have a commission given to us individually, as we saw in our lesson, but we also have a commission given to us corporately right here. It's going to be tested. In verse 14, it says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. For the only thing that's going to survive, the only thing that's going to matter, the only thing that's going to hold up is where you made Christ crucified preeminent. Where you made it preeminent in your relationships. Where you made it preeminent in how you serve at your church. Where you made it preeminent in how you deal with your neighbors. Where you made it preeminent in how you go about your daily life. It's the only thing that's going to survive the fire. Because see, when we begin to make it about us, when we get caught up in our emotions versus His promises, when we find ourselves wanting more of what we want and less of what He would have, it's all going to burn up. And He tells us in verse 15, that's exactly what's going to happen. He says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. And I think, sadly, we use that one area of verse to, again, be as lazy as we can get. To be like the other two little pigs. Say, well, I got my ticket. I mean, I'm going to go to heaven. I mean, why not? Why not enjoy myself? Why not just make my whole life about me and then at the end just kind of say, oh yeah, Lord, I'm sorry about that. But hey, I'm glad to be here. See, it's not a lack of knowledge that's the problem of the church. We actually see that sometimes, and sadly it becomes the focus of so much that it's like, oh, there's a lack of knowledge within the church. No, there's a laziness within the church. That's the problem. Because it's not that we don't know what we're supposed to do. It's just that we're sometimes just absolutely 100% opposed to doing it. Because it requires great time and effort. It means we would have to tweak something. It means we might have to give up doing something. It means we might have to start something to make sure it's Christ crucified. And all of that requires time and effort. So he's warning that loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Well, I don't know about you, if you've ever stuck your hand in a fire, it hurts. Just because it didn't kill you doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. And don't fool yourself about that fire he's talking about. It may not kill you, it may not keep you out of heaven, but I can guarantee you it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt deeply. When you look at the fullness of who God is, when you finally recognize the magnitude of what Christ crucified really was, and you see the vastness of your sin that was forgiven, and you weigh that against your laziness, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt me. It'll hurt you. And he's helping us to see we can't do that. We can't do that individually, and more so, we can't do that as a church. Then he says in verse 16, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, we as individuals redeemed in Christ certainly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But don't miss that this is not about getting a tattoo, okay? This is about how we do church. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about as the temple. If we can go back and just take our minds back into the Old Testament, we don't even have to think very hard, and we know just how serious God took the defilement of the temple. And if we can understand that, and what we would say is a lesser truth compared to the full truth of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, and what we are to represent as a church, how much more serious will he take the defilement that we do here? Just think. In the Old Testament, somebody just decided to light a fire they weren't supposed to light, and judgment, death. Just think, one poor old guy just wanted to make sure the ark didn't fall off the cart. Judgment. If God's that serious about those things, how serious do you think he is about Christ crucified? Do you not know, First Baptist Bridge City, that you are God's temple and that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here? And if anyone destroys it with lesser things, God will destroy them. For God's temple is holy. And you, First Baptist Bridge City, are that temple. In verse 18, he says, then let no one deceive himself. Let no one deceive himself. You know, why does he need to say that? Well, you know why? Because we all like to deceive ourselves. Hardest truths for me personally to ever deal with are to look over the scope of my life, and I do it even today because sadly I haven't got it all figured out either. And I see those places where I deceived myself. I lied to myself. I built my life on some false narrative. I thought if I did this, I could fix it. If I thought if I did that, I'd be okay. And so much damage that I have done, not just to me, but to people all around me, just because I wasn't willing to self-assess my own motives, my own intentions, my own heart, and what God would have me to see in those truths. And that's what he's warning here. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Why is that? Because as he's already stated before, but reiterates in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. What we often think is great wisdom is great folly. And what we would classify as folly is... So this is what we see here, that for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, because God is going to counter it. He says here, he quotes Old Testament. He says, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness out of Job. And then he says again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, out of Psalms. And he then comes and reiterates that wonderful truth he's already done. He says, so let no one boast in men. It's Christ crucified. That's the wisdom. That's what we invest our life in. That's what we make sure that everything about our life is a banner stating in some form or fashion. Christ crucified. So let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in what we do here. The danger is, see, we'll get so excited boasting about all of our sweat, we'll forget to actually note the one we were sweating for. We'll get so excited about all of our labor, we won't actually testify about the one that we labored for. It's not us. It's Him. He says, for all things are yours. He says that, and then he continues, he says, whether it be Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. So he gives a bunch of ways that often we can find ourselves. He notes the individuals that they had been factioned themselves into, their divisive ways of understanding one another. He then goes on and talks about, well, you chase the world as well, or you think it's all about life, or you think it's all about death, or you think it's all about present, or you think it's all about future. However, every bit of it is yours. It's all at your hands. And he gives us the great truth there. He says, in you are Christ. You're His. That's what you keep missing. You keep making it about you. And so therefore, 2,000 years ago, he shares that truth. 2,000 years now, he shares that same truth to help us understand. Quit making it about us. Make it about Him. Take that middle section out for just a second. Go back there where it says, for all things are yours. And then just skip down to that next comma where he says, and you are Christ's. You're His. And Christ is God's. We don't possess anything for ourselves. We don't do anything for ourselves, though everything is available for us. That's the beauty of the freedom of Christ, is that there's nothing out there that, again, in one sense we can say is available for us. However, it's not about us. It's about Him. When we talk about making things centered on Christ crucified, it doesn't really mean we have to change much, usually, in most anything. It's just we have to actually speak of Christ crucified. We We actually have to insert that into what sometimes we're already doing. But sadly, somehow it got pushed to the side. And this is what he's trying to remind us. It's everything is out there. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can so-called do church. That is, with gold and silver and precious stones. But there's also the danger, like we have seen, that there's all kinds of ways to do church. That is wood and hay and stubble. And here's the kicker. They can be the exact same thing. But the only ingredient that is missing is Christ crucified. See, you can have a fellowship, and we can call it a fellowship, but yet Christ is excluded. Or we can have that same fellowship and it actually be a biblical fellowship where we come together in common, holding in union together, uplifting Christ crucified. So we can make it about filling our bellies or we can make it about lifting Him high. That's what he's trying to drive home right there. Everything's available. I'm not telling you to wholesale redo the way you do church. I'm telling you, put Christ back in church. Let's pray. And Lord, again, we just thank you for how you love us. Lord, I just thank you for how you're willing to, through your word, speak directly to our greatest of issues and problems and our greatest of needs. And Lord, we know that your word is meant for us individually, but it's also meant for us corporately. And Lord, we can easily find ourselves chasing things other than you, your Son, Christ crucified. Lord, I love this church. I love these people. And I know that their heart is like mine. I want nothing more than you to be lifted high. And for you to draw in all that you want to draw in. And for you to use us to call all that you want to call. So that you can continue to build your kingdom. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help us as a church be faithful to the task of Christ crucified for your own glory in Christ's name.